We find ourselves this morning in Ephesians chapter 3. So please turn with me to Ephesians 3. We will consider in our sermon this morning verses 20 and 21, but let's read it in its context in this prayer that Paul closes the first half of the book. In the drama that Paul is unfolding of the great work of God in salvation, we come this morning to the end of Act 1. Now, this is, as it were, the climax of the first half of the book, that we might rejoice in the wealth that is ours in Christ Jesus. And then the second act of that drama, he will unfold, is our pursuit of love and holiness as we walk in the wealth that God has given us. Wealth and walk. This morning, Paul joins those two together in this doxology of praise to God. Let's consider God's Word together. Please pray with me, and then we'll read verses 14 through 21 of chapter 3. Our God and our King, how we thank You for Your Word. How we thank You that it is truth. And how we thank You, Father, for Your commitment by Your Spirit to work Your Word in our lives. Father, we would acknowledge that we need power to glorify You this day. And Father, we would trust You that You would speak richly from Your Word to us by Your Spirit and illumine our hearts that we may praise You. Father, we thank You that You have given us a Word that is alive, that is active, that is true, that is constantly sufficient for our lives. And now, Father, we pray that You would make us a people who would delight in Your glory story, would delight to praise You all our days, inflame our hearts with this truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in Christ, hear this prayer of Paul for the church of Ephesus, and by God's will and decree for us this morning. Verse 14 of chapter 3. For this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In our family, when we do family devotions, we gather and we talk, and we often use helps. One of the books that our families really love doing family devotions in is a little book written by Susan Hunt. Now, she's most known in our denomination for writing books for women, but she and her son Richie have written a couple of books that are devotional, family devotions for families with kids. And in one that's a particular favorite of ours, it's Discovering Jesus in the Book of Genesis. We have learned to walk along with two kids. Their names are Caleb and Cassie. And Caleb and Cassie have a neighbor whose name is Sir John. And Sir John is a good Scots Presbyterian. He has just come from Scotland and is living with his daughter and sharing with these kids the beauties of the riches that are found in Christ. In Christ are hidden all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. And they are on this treasure hunt, as it were, to find the riches of Christ. And one of the themes that comes through again and again in this series of books is that they are a part of unfolding the mystery of Christ and seeing the glory story of God revealed. That the goal of the Christian life is to give glory to God. In one particular chapter, they come to a point where Sir John has Caleb and Cassie, these children, has them memorize a Bible verse. You've heard this Bible verse before. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And as the children are seeking to wrestle with that verse, they've gone to a park one day, and as they get from the park, they've had a lot of fun. They're getting in the car, they're going home, and all of a sudden, as they begin to make their trek home, they begin to grumble and complain. And Mom from the front seat of the car says, "Whether you eat or drink." And all of a sudden, Caleb, the little boy, realizes that he is not giving glory to God. And here's my question for you. Do you give glory to God in all things? It's very interesting because of the glory of God, we are to be a people who are to be surprised and rejoice in the goodness of God. So we have every desire to give glory to God, right? We are a people who sing His praise continually. I don't know if you followed the flow of worship this morning, but everything thus far in the worship service has dealt with what? The power of God to invoke glory from His people. We are to be a people who glorify God in all of life. And here's my proposition this morning. You sit before God in one of two stances this morning. You either sit before God to give glory, you are a glory giver, or you are a glory thief. That is the relationship in which we relate to God. Are we those who would give glory to God for all the good things He has done in our life? Or are we glory thieves? Are we secretly desiring to build our record, our reputation, our wants and desires despite God? And for God to receive glory, He must be in the center of it all. And Paul wants to put God at the center of the life of the church of Ephesus. And he wants to put God at the center of the life of Westminster this morning so that we might rejoice in God's glory story. That is what God would call us to in this doxology this morning, that God is powerful to ensure His glory is revealed and proclaimed. So we come, when we come to worship, to celebrate the glory story of our Lord, that God is to be glorified above all things. Now, as I said a moment ago, these verses 20 and 21, occur in the context of this prayer we've been unfolding over the last 3 weeks, right? But they really form the exclamation point of the first half of the book, that we have this great wealth in Christ. And because we have our wealth in Christ, because our riches are found in Christ, we will be a praying people who rejoice in the wealth of Christ. And so we've considered how we are to pray under the authority of the Father with at the access of His grace. We've considered how we are to come to the Father. What does a Christian need to pray for? Well, we need to pray for strength. We need to pray for a greater understanding of His love. We need to pray for the fullness of maturity. And at the end of this prayer, having opened our eyes to all that God gives, Paul does the fitting thing. He reminds us that our God is able and that our life in Christ is to give acclaim, to give glory to God. Now let's consider those two things this morning in verses 20 and 21. First, this morning, I want us to see the assurance of God's ability. What is Paul's point here? God is able. Not only is God able, He is abundantly able. He is always able. God is able. Read verse 20 in the text there again with me. Notice here. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Notice there, God is able. That's what he gives great praise to God for, right? Why? Because God is able, and He is always able. Now, we're concluding T-ball this week. Our first child to play T-ball is Micah, and Micah's been playing at Michael Wayford. He's a T-ball player. First base, loves first base. This week, coming out through almost a whole season of T-ball, he wrote his we call him Oompa, he would be his grandfather in Albania, to tell him about T-ball. And he was delighted to write his grandfather about T-ball because his grandfather, Marion's father, was a very good baseball player. Matter of fact, he played semi-pro baseball some years ago. And so in T-ball, Micah has learned how to catch the ball and learned how to hit off a pitch this year, and he's been working. And you know, as a doting father, I see potential. There's ability there. Now he's not ready to start for the Houston Astros just yet, But you know, there's some potential there, some ability there. And as he wrote his grandfather, as he wrote Umpa this week, he was telling him about his game and the outs he was involved with. You know, at T-ball, I didn't realize this. Hitting the ball is not the big problem. Catching the ball and getting the out is the big deal in T-ball, right? It's a big deal when you get three outs in an inning. And he was telling me about an inning where they had gotten three outs. And at the end of the letter, he basically summed up by saying this: "When I grow up playing baseball, I want to be like you, Granddad." He wants to see his ability grow, right? He's delighted about that ability that God has given. He wants to see that ability flourish. And that's the way we are, right? God gives God-given abilities to us, and we work those abilities, we use those abilities, we grow in those abilities, but we're not perfect in any of our abilities, right? We can at best look at our abilities and say there is a potential for greatness there. And most of us play it like the way Micah plays at T-ball. There's a potential. We can see glimpses of it, but not the fullness. But when you look at God, you see the fullness of ability, don't you? You see the wholeness of ability. You see God's ability does not grow in perfection. It is perfect. You see, God suffers no setbacks. He never has to exercise to increase His power. He is all-powerful. God is abundantly able, far more abundantly able than we even think or ask. Our God is able. That's something we begin to teach our kids early here, right, at Westminster. Our kids, many of them, are learning the children's catechism. Let me stretch their minds. All right, kids, raise your hand if you're listening to me. All right, come on, raise your hand. I saw you raise your head. Now raise your hand. All right. Question 13, all right? Question 13 in the children's catechism reads like this: Can God do all things? Anybody know the answer? Can God do all things? Caleb, can God do all things? That's right. Yes, He can do all His holy will. Can God do all things? Absolutely. And what is it that God does? He does all His holy will. The only thing that constrains the doing of God is the nature of God, the character of God. So God, when He sets to accomplish something, He does. Because He's able, right, Caleb? God is able to do all His holy will. You see, that's what Paul is showing us here. Notice God is able. And God's power is extensive here in verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think. God is able. Nothing constrains the power of God. It is extensive. God is able. He cannot be handcuffed. He cannot be strong-armed. He cannot be thwarted in His plan. It's good news for us, beloved. Because you are thwarted in your plans, aren't you? You are handcuffed by life situations at times, aren't you? You are strong-armed by the power of sin that resides in you at moments, right? But God is not. God is able. God's ability is extensive. His power is beyond compare. God is able. And we give praise for the God of all power because He is able to do what He sets His mind to. As a matter of fact, God is able to do. Well, what is God able to do? The word "to do" here in the Greek, if we were to try to define that out, if you looked it up in the Greek, you would get a definition that would run something like this: to do, to make, cause, effect, bring about, accomplish, perform, provide, create. God can do all of His holy will. He is able. To which John Stott sums up and says, God is neither dead, nor inactive, nor idle. God is active in our lives, in our world, in His creation. God is at work. And God is able. And that is a joy for us. That is what we sing of. Not only is He able, He is more able. As a matter of fact, the author here, Paul, is stacking up terms. Notice there, God is can do, what is He able to do? Far more abundantly. God is able. No, God is more able to do than what we think. No, God is far more able and abundantly able to do than what we think or ask. Our God has power beyond our imagination to accomplish His holy will. You see, God's power is extensive. It extends way beyond what we understand. But God's power is also effective. Notice there at the second half of the verse, verse 20, it's extensive, it's beyond what we consider, but it is effective. It accomplishes what He sets it to. It's not just something to have power that sits in a holding tank. That's not God's power. God's power is powerful to accomplish what He desires. Notice there, notice it's not just God is able, it's our God is able. God's power is effective. Now to Him who is able, verse 20, to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. God's power is at work in us. It is at work through us. It is at work for us so that we may give praise to God. God is at work. You know what that means? It means the Christian life is not a strongman contest. You know, what does God's power mean to us? God's power means to us that we need to be dependent upon God, and so we don't live the Christian life as if it's a strongman contest. You know, we don't have a contest every year to see who we can send to Hawaii to be in the strongman contest. The spiritual strongman contest to tote 100-pound barrels and throw them over some metal roof, or to drag some 18-wheeler so many feet in so many seconds, right? You know, when I say it that way, it sounds absurd, doesn't it? You know, but the truth is that I find Christians day by day are trying to live the Christian life in whose strength, in whose power, in whose ability? Our own, right? You know, it's the tendency of the heart to see what I can do before I approach God. Why don't I make an effort at conquering this sin, this situation, this circumstance? But it's interesting. Why is God's power important? It's important because God is all-powerful. It's just His nature. But it's important for what it does in the life of the believer, right? Christian life is not a strongman contest. It's not me doing for God as if I provide something to God. It's me doing by the power of God to pursue His holiness and grace, to pursue His glory. That's the goal here, is that God's power is at work in us. So the Christian life is not gut it up and get it done. The Christian life is an appropriation of the work of Christ in us so that all of our pursuits are made meaningful as we are dependent upon the Savior, as we are resting in the beauties of Christ. You see, God's work is powerful. You know, we easily come to the end of our limits, but what Paul wants us to see is that God never comes to the end because He has no limits. We easily struggle with the ends of what we are able to accomplish personally or spiritually or financially or relationally. We easily come to the ends of that, right? You know, this week the articles have been again and again about the gas crisis, right? It's really the price crisis, right? You might not be able to tell it in our church, but according to AAA, one-third of people who usually travel this weekend are not traveling this weekend, and they say it's because they can't afford the gas to travel, right? My dad called me last week, and he said we were working out you know, we go and see our parents once a year for 2 weeks, and we're going in July this year, and we were working out some details of our trip there in July. My dad, who's always out in front of things, was calculating. He said, "Wade, you know, it's going to cost you twice as much in gas to come this year as it cost you 2 years ago." You know, they're saying gas is going to be $4 a gallon. I calculated that. It's going to be well over $400, to which I generously replied, "Well, it won't cost me more if you pay for it." It might stretch my categories to get there to see Mom and Dad, but what's my answer to that situation? I'll rely upon your resources. It's funny, all the kids laughed. All the parents kind of gave me that look, right? You know that feeling, right? How it is to rely on another's resources. You know, sometimes I hadn't thought about this in a long time because I have a budget for gas, but I'll pull up now to the gas station. If we're near the end of the month, I begin to think, can I make it on $50 until the next paycheck? You know, $50. I can remember when $50, you know, that was more than a tank of gas, right? Now, in my vehicle, that's half a tank of gas. You know, it's easy for me to see my financial limitations in regards to those who can charge what they want, as it were, for gasoline, right? I can see my limits. But here's what I want you to see this morning. You cannot see God's limits because He has no limits. He is able to do what, Caleb? What was it? He is able to do what? All His holy will. God is able. And so I come to you this morning to plead what this doxology pleads for our life. Put no limits on what God can do. God is the all-powerful one. See, our problem this morning is not that God is limited. It's that our understanding of God becomes limited, right? That's our challenge. Our challenge is not that our God is limited. Our challenge this morning is that we come before God with limited understanding of what He intends to do. And Paul is expanding the horizons of your spiritual mindset this morning so that you will not put limits on God. Now, I know most of you are Presbyterian from a long, long ways back, and you get a little concerned when Pastor Wade says something like that. You know, people might take that the wrong way, Wade. And it's true. That's why we've modified it, Caleb and I. We've used the catechism here. It's not to do all that you want God to do. It's to do all that God wants to do. That's what He promises to do in our lives. But we need our understanding expanded to the beauties of what God has done. You know, we if we're honest with ourselves, and I think I can speak for everyone in the room, if not, talk to me after the sermon, that we by nature put limits on what God can accomplish in our lives. I know this because we don't seek God first. We don't ask God boldly. We don't pursue God earnestly. Because if we believed in His ability, we would do it all the more, beloved. You see, when you believe the power of God that is active in the Christian life, it doesn't make you lazy. It makes you pursuant to holiness and to glorify God. That's Paul's goal here. To give you the word of power so that you will live a life that leads to an understanding and a fullness of His glory. You know, it's the sophomore application of Philippians 4:13 that kind of gets us. You know, some of us, we wouldn't make the same mistake we made in high school, right? Y'all know Philippians 4:13, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, the sophomoric or the juvenile explanation of that verse is to say, I can do. God promises I can do all things, right? The emphasis being upon me. But it's interesting. Turn to that verse there, Philippians 4. It's just a couple of pages over. You know, the book of Philippians is the next book after the book of Ephesians. Philippians 4:13. There it is. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You know, sometimes we think, I can get her done. It's God's promise. My focus is on me, though. But what I want you to see is that whenever we get it done, it's always because our focus is upon God. Notice Paul's focus as he applies God's provision. His trust is not that God will help him rise above circumstances, defeat enemies, destroy. No, God will see him through. It is God who is at work in him. It's God who provides amidst the challenges of his life. Notice there, verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking in need, for I have learned in whatever situation that I am to be content. I know what it is to be brought low. I know how it is to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things, emphasis, through Him who strengthens me. Here's why I'm trying to apply it for us this morning, is that God's ability matters when we put the emphasis in our life in the right place. Not what I can do because God is strong, but because God is strong, I may do that which pleases Him. And that's the thing that must govern your day today, in your day tomorrow, in your day in the week to come. When you pursue that which is godly, pursue it in God's strength, in God's power, for God's glory. You know, it makes a difference in how we pursue the duty of the Christian life. That's really what Paul's getting at here. Before he tells us what to do, he tells us who we are. Our character and our duty are affected. We are changed by the power of God, and so we live in the wealth of Christ. That's what we give praise for this morning. So that when God calls us to be humble, to walk holy, to love justly, to do those things that please Him, it's not out of I can do, it's out of God's work in me. All I do is in the strength of Christ. That's God's goal this morning. For us to see first this point, the assurance of God's ability. And if God is able, He is able to work within us to make us able to pursue His holy will. But notice, Paul doesn't stop there. That's point one, the assurance of God's ability. Secondly, I want you to see this morning, I want you to see the acclaim of God's glory. Verse 21. Notice, to Him, because God is powerful, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God is able, but God is glorified. And all glory belongs to God. And so here's the call. Here's the doxology of our prayer. Let's give all glory to God together. That's the beauty of the glory story. That we are those who reflect the glory of God in life and in action. In identity and who God has made us. And in pursuits and what God is doing in us. Our God is able and we give Him glory. We proclaim the glory of God. We rejoice in the glory of God. That glory which is displayed in that glory which is a duration for eternity. Now, where does God show forth His glory? Where does God show forth His glory? Well, here in our text, we're told two ways God shows forth His glory, right? He shows forth His glory where? In the church and in Christ. Now, you might say, well, wait, doesn't God show forth His glory in creation? Yes. And primarily, the Bible talks about those three. In creation, God shows forth His glory, right? We just have to reflect on Psalm 19, 1 and 2. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Or as He talks about the dignity of man in Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set forth Your glory above the heavens. And when I look at the heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moons, the stars, which You have set forth in place, what is man that You are mindful of him? But more abundantly, God is showing forth His glory in Christ and in the church. Matter of fact, to see Christ is to see the glory of God, right? As John, the Gospel of John, tells us of the coming of Jesus, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then upon us, the church, His glory in the church. Notice in Isaiah 43, He says this, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you." Verse 7, "Everyone who is called by my name, when I have created for my glory, whom I have formed and made." Now, there's where God shows His glory in creation. But in our text, abundantly in His church and in Christ. It's the display of God's glory. Now, that gets very personal very fast, right? Because God intends to display His glory through you and through me. It may be captured in the architecture of a beautiful room, but it's predominantly to be captured in our lives. You may say, well, God's made a mistake there to display His glory through a cracked pot like me or through a church like us. Church is the people of God. To display, you know, God's made a mistake. You know, there's got to be a better way to display His glory. But it is the sphere of God's redemptive work, right? The church is the sphere of God's redemptive work, where God is most glorified by saving sinners in light of His grace. Here's the ability of God and the abundance of redeeming us from sin, so that His glory must not rest inconsequentially upon us. Are you consumed with the glory of God this morning? You know what the Bible teaches us? Is that the chief vehicle by which the world sees the glory of God is through you, through me, the church. We are to display the glory of God. Why? Because we are those who give glory to God. Now, when we give glory to God, we don't give anything new to God. He has all glory, right? But we give to God what is due God. And that is the goal of the church, to glorify God for who He is. His glory that is in the church. Now, the glory that is in the church can't be stripped from the glory that's in Christ, right? Why? Because you're only in the church if you're in Jesus. You're only in the church, biblically speaking, if you're in Christ. And so it's a glory. We are to give glory to God. And in His glory is displayed in the church and in the Savior. And we cannot separate those two, the glory in Christ and the glory in the church. Why? Because Jesus is the genesis of the church. He is the beginning of the church. He is the founder, the perfecter, the king of the church. So our identity is strictly defined by glorifying God in Jesus. How long will that glory last? How long will we give a claim to the greatness of God? Well, in all history and through all eternity, right? Notice there, to Him, verse 21, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations in history. And forever and ever, all eternity. And what do the saints say? Amen. Amen. The glory of God is what we give. Why? Because the glory of God is abundant. We give glory to Him. You know, God confirms His power that we may affirm His glory. Our God is all-powerful. As a matter of fact, that's been the goal of Paul's prayer, is for us to see the riches of Christ that are ours and to hold fast to Jesus. To delight that we are a people of His glory. Why? Because God is all-powerful. Verse 20. We may know that the work that He sets to do in us will be done because He is all-powerful. His power is unending. God's love is unending. Verse 17. What is it that Paul wants us to see? He wants us to see a love in its breadth and its length and its height and in its depth. So will we see that God's love is unending. It is limitless in its work upon us. And God is praise never ends. His glory never ceases. And so we are to be a people who give glory to God because we delight in Him. You see, it's a life that's lived for His glory that holds us fast, even when life is challenged, when life is in jeopardy. One of my favorite stories that comes from the Covenanters was in December of 1666. There was one of the youngest Covenanters of his day, a Covenanter in the Church of Scotland. They were people who could not profess the full sovereignty of an earthly king because they professed the whole sovereignty of Christ as king. And so the government set out against them and began to try them and then execute them if they wouldn't. Well, one of those young guys was a guy named Hugh McHale. Hugh McHale had two options. He could run from the authorities or he could receive what they gave him. And he was, in December of 1666, put on trial for naming Christ as king. He was found guilty. And as he was being walked from the courthouse to the jailhouse, he had been told that he had 4 days to live. He would be executed in 4 days' time. The streets filled with people who were watching him as he was being transported from the courthouse in Edinburgh to the jailhouse. And as he walked by, there were people streaming with tears at the loss of this young troubadour of the faith, this one who loved Christ so sincerely that they had watched grow all his days. And as he walked by, he had not a tear in his eye, and he kept responding to the people, trust in God, trust in God, trust in God. As he neared the jailhouse, his eye met a dear friend from his childhood. And he looked at his friend and he said, good news, wonderful good news. In 4 days, I will be in the presence of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Good news. A life given to the glory of God transcends whatever the world can bring. You see, that's why this morning we need to come and not only put no limits on what God can do, but put our hope alone in what God can do. Because it is His grace that sustains us. It is His glory that drives us. It is His goodness that holds us fast. It is God who is our delight. You see, Paul has come to the end of singing and telling and pouring out his heart of the riches of Christ to the church at Ephesus and to you this morning. And what he wants you to see is there is no greater gift than life in Christ, than riches in Christ, than fullness in Christ. Give Him glory. give glory to God. You know, so let it be. Let us let our amen be true. Let's put our only hope in the God who is able. You know, it's what you would do if it was that something happened to your arm in a wreck or something and you lost the function of your hand and some surgeon masterfully put your hand back together so that you had the fullness of use and dexterity. Wouldn't you sing that surgeon's praises all your days? Every time you looked at that hand, wouldn't you delight in the function of that hand because it was a gift returned to you by a surgeon? You know, what if you were in a car wreck where someone had to perform CPR on you, a medic saved your life because of the mangle of the metal and flesh, and you were preserved? Wouldn't you remember that person's name? Wouldn't you delight that they were on the scene? You know, maybe one day you'll be in ICU. You know, and there will be machines and nurses and doctors who will take care of you. It becomes your lifeline to whether you continue on in this life. Won't you always remember those who gave to you? Won't you honor their name? You know, what God calls us to this morning is to remember all that He has done. Our wealth is beyond compare. And we glorify Him when we give honor to His name. You know, it's in glorifying God supremely that we learn to love God fully and learn to love one another better. There is a way that practically this doxology works out in our lives. You know how it works out? When God is first, in our first love, He matters most, and we pursue what He pursues for us. We delight in what He gives. But it's not those who love God more who love others less. It's those who love God more who love others well. You know, if the glory of God becomes center and supreme in this church, what you will find is not only will we love God well, but we will love one another well. Not only will we love one another well, but people, it will be contagious. People will want to know, why do you love each other in that church? Why do you care for one another? Because God's glory rests upon us. And when God's glory rests upon us and we reflect that in love to God and to one another, we will rejoice in the fullness the wealth of Christ to us. You know, we sing this doxology this day, not because we are perfect, but because God is perfect. Not because our power is sure, surely it's not, right? But God's power is sure. And His glory is abundant. Let us give glory to God. You'll leave this morning in one of two categories. You're either a glory giver, thankful for all God is and all God does, or you're a glory thief, trying to build a record for yourself. Beloved, the only happy, joyful life is in giving glory to God. That which counts most for all eternity is what? That God is at the center, and that God is our center, that we may live a God-centered, Christ-exalting, Spirit-empowered life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our hope this morning in Christ. And Father, as we rehearse those things which are most fundamental to our existence as Christians, we thank You that You are able. Not only, Father, that You are able, that You are powerful to save. And we glorify You, the name of our God Most High. Father, when we are assailed by the temptations of our flesh and the struggles of the world this week, Father, help us not to flee You, but to seek You. To find our power to fight against the world and sin and ourselves, our sinful selves, in the power of the cross in Christ. May we give You glory. Fit our hearts, Father, we pray, to give You glory in Jesus' name. Amen.